Well, turn with me then to the passage that we read in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And reading verses 22 and 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel." We're beginning a new series for the next 10 weeks or so. It's a series in this book called Numbers. It's maybe not people's favourite book of the Bible, but it's a book that's full of very valuable lessons, valuable teachings. And really what I wanted to call this series in the book of Numbers was Lessons from the Wilderness. These are very much lessons that God teaches his people as they find themselves in a wilderness place, as they maybe find themselves in a situation where they don't always know what God is doing with them and how he is going to fulfill his purposes for them. They're going to be learning more and more about the Lord in this wilderness experience. And I was thinking more and more that perhaps as a congregation and perhaps as individuals, we might feel that we're in a bit of a wilderness right now. Life isn't always making sense. Life can be difficult. Life can be challenging. Even our spiritual life at times can feel quite dry because we're not having the same level of fellowship with the Lord's people that we would normally have. We're not seeing one another as we would normally see one another. So hopefully I pray that this series will be a blessing to each and every one of us as a congregation and as individuals as we learn some of these lessons from the wilderness. And today I want to focus on verses 22 to 27 of number 6 with you. And the theme of this passage is the blessing. The blessing. And we're going to look at the pronouncement of blessing and then the promise of blessing. The pronouncement of blessing and then the promise of blessing. First we have the pronouncement. And you see that in verses 22 to 26, where Moses, the writer of this book, focuses on the Lord's pronouncement of blessing. The Lord's pronouncement of blessing. As we come to these verses then, let's consider the context. The people of Israel are camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai, this ancient mountain. The Lord, through Moses, has delivered them from the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness and to the foot of this mountain. And now the Lord is preparing his people as they get ready to leave Mount Sinai and wander through the wilderness toward the land of promise, the land that the Lord had given them. And it's at this point that we can see the Lord's plan to bless his people. Look at verses 22 and 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel." The journey that the people are embarking on isn't an easy journey. We can think of its duration. It's going to take nearly 40 years for this journey to be completed. We can think of the difficult terrain. This is a wilderness. It's a dry place. It's a desolate place. It's a place of death. We can think of the danger coming from wild animals. We'll read about snakes afflicting the people and also danger from the deadly enemies round about them. We can think of the divisions and the quarrels and the complaints and the grumblings and the murmurings that would even arise within their own camp. This is a journey that, humanly speaking, seems to be almost impossible. And so the Lord has a word for his people. Aaron and his sons, the priests, are to stand before the people on a regular basis. And as they stand before the people, they are to bless them. They are to pronounce the favor, the benediction of God upon them. Now, this is incredible. Because in the ancient Near East, the nations had no concept of the gods wanting to show them any favor. In the ancient Near East, the nations had no concept, they had no idea of gods wanting to bless them. They thought that you had to manipulate the gods, you had to twist the arm of the gods in order to get their blessing. But here we find a God who is wanting his people to know his favor, he wants them to know his blessing, and he is offering it to them without even being asked. Then in verses 24 to 26, we hear the blessing that will be pronounced upon the people. We read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." The Lord begins by saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord is a God who blesses. The idea of blessing refers to the God's favor, his goodness, his provision. As we go through the Old Testament, we see that the Lord blesses his people with crops, or with finances, or with a property, or with children. But he doesn't simply bless them materially. Fundamentally, he blesses them spiritually. He blesses them with his presence. And here we see that the God who blesses his people is the God who keeps his people. He guards them. He protects them. He watches over them. He shelters them. He places them under the protective umbrella of his mighty hand and outstretched arm. He will ensure that all the designs of those who would attempt to destroy them, attempt to harm them, will ultimately come to nothing. They will be fruitless. The Lord will not lose his people. He will keep them. He will preserve them. The Lord continues by saying, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord is a God whose face shines upon his people. We see this idea being repeated in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 67, we read these well-known words, Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face. The idea of the Lord's face shining on his people is the idea of the Lord smiling upon his people, his glorious face beaming upon his people. It's an expression again of his favor. And here we see that the God who makes his face shine upon his people is a God who is gracious toward his people. Now, grace is goodness being given by a superior to an inferior. It is divine one-way love being given to the unfit, the undeserving, the unqualified. Now, if you remember a few weeks previously, these people, these same people at the foot of Mount Sinai, had constructed a golden calf and worshipped it. They had broken covenant with the Lord. They had said, the Lord isn't good enough for us. And yet here we see a few weeks on, the Lord coming to his people and pronouncing his grace, pronouncing his forgiveness, pronouncing his pardon. And finally, the Lord says, the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. The Lord is a God who lifts his countenance, his whole face toward his people. To lift one's countenance, one's face towards someone is to pay attention to them. If you go into the book of Psalms, in Psalm 34, you see David rejoicing that the Lord is a God who pays attention, turns his face to the suffering needs of his people. He is aware of what they're going through. He is not indifferent to them. And here we see that the God who lifts his countenance toward his people is a God who gives peace to his people. The Hebrew word is shalom. It's a word that means more than simply cessation of warfare or hostilities. It's a word that means wholeness, well-being, and not simply wholeness and well-being at a physical level, at a material level, but even more wholeness and well-being at a spiritual level. Dale Ralph Davis says, the peace of God means that our lives aren't in pieces. The peace of God means that our lives aren't in pieces. Now, before we go further, let's quickly note who this blessing is pronounced upon, who receives this blessing. Look at verses 22 and 23. The Lord announced that Aaron and his sons were to bless the people. They were to bless the corporate community of faith. But the word you that's used in verse 24 and verse 25 and verse 26 is in the singular. In other words, this is a blessing for the community as a whole and for each individual in particular. This is a God who is a good shepherd, and he doesn't simply know his flock. He also knows and cares about each and every member of that flock. He knows them by name. There are no nameless faces in this crowd as far as the Lord is concerned. It is a blessing, therefore, for the whole community of the Lord's people, but also for every individual making up that community. Now, friends, as we consider this pronouncement of blessing today, we are seeing the blessing that is found in the Lord, the blessing that is found in the Lord. The blessing of God is His favor. It is His commitment toward His people. To be blessed by God is to be bathed in His refulgent glory, as R.C. Sproul writes. To be blessed by God is to know His smile. To be blessed by God is to know, as we see here, His preservation and His pardon and His peace. To be blessed by God is to have God Himself, not just the gifts, but the giver of every good and perfect gift. And how Israel needed to be reminded of this as they wandered through the wilderness. This was a journey that was laced with many dangers, many toils, many snares. They needed to be reminded, therefore, of the Lord's preservation and His pardon and His peace as they took each step, as they got up each day. They needed to be reminded of the Lord's preservation, His pardon, His peace. They needed to be reminded of the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing, the Lord's goodness. They needed to be reminded that the Lord was for them. And how we need to be reminded of this blessing today. Perhaps you're listening today and you're wondering if you'll complete your pilgrimage. Will you make it to the promised land? Will you make it to heaven? Will you finish your race? And this passage says that there is a God who preserves His people. A God who says that none of His people will be snatched from His hand. A God who begins a work in His people and brings that work to full completion. There is a God who keeps His people. And the testimony of every Christian is simply, I am kept. I am kept. I am not keeping myself. I am being kept by the Lord. He preserves. Or perhaps you're listening to this and you're aware of the sin in your life. You know that you're not what you want to be. But not only that, you're aware that you're not what you ought to be. You're sitting today and you are feeling so incredibly guilty. You are feeling that Satan is tempting you all the time to despair as he tells you of the guilt within. And this passage says that there is a God who not only preserves His people, but pardons His people. There is a God of grace who washes His people clean, removes them from any condemnation, casts their sin behind His back, throws that sin into the depths of the ocean. And when we fall, and when we fail, and when we think we are just write-offs, this God brings us His word of pardon. Or perhaps you're listening today, and everything seems to be so chaotic and confusing. Your life right now feels like a relentless storm. And this passage says that there is a God who gives peace to His people. There is a God who calls out through the storms of your life, peace, be still. There is a God who calls out when your little boat is sinking, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. Today I want to ask you, my Christian friend, are you aware of just how blessed you really are? Are you rejoicing in the preservation of this God? Are you rejoicing in the pardon of this God? Are you rejoicing in the peace of this God? Are you rejoicing in the favor and the commitment of this God? Are you rejoicing in the glorious truth that this God is for you? And if He is for you, then who can possibly be against you? Are you rejoicing in the glorious truth that no matter what may come your way, this God will be a refuge, He will be a strength, He will be a present aid to you because He is committed to you, He is on your side, He is for you. Are you able to say with the psalm writer Asaph, in the days when nothing seems to be fair and nothing seems to make sense, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion forever. If everything is to be taken from me, if everything is to be stripped from me, I have the Lord. And if I have the Lord, I have what is sufficient. I have what is enough. Are you aware, my Christian friend, of just how blessed you are that you have this God and he is for you. He is not against you. He has not turned his face from you. He is for you. He is smiling on you, even in the days when you don't feel it. So that's the pronouncement of blessing. This brings us second, though, to the promise of blessing. Verse 27, Moses now focuses on the Lord's promise of blessing. Remember what we've just seen. We've seen the Lord's plan to bless his people, verses 22 and 23. We've heard the Lord's pronouncement of blessing on his people, verses 24 to 26. He's going to preserve them. He's going to pardon them. He's going to give peace to them. And now we hear the Lord promising to bless his people. Verse 27, we read, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." The Lord begins by saying that Aaron and his sons are to place his name on the people, beginning of verse 27. I hope the young people are still listening, still with us, and in Disney's Toy Story, maybe you've seen it, I hope you have, in Disney's Toy Story, Andy writes his name on all his toys to mark them as his. They belong to him. So Woody has Andy's name written on his foot. Buzz Lightyear has Andy's name written on his foot. Little Bo Peep and Mr. Potato Head and whatever the crocodile's called, they all have Andy's name written on their feet. Whenever I lend a book to someone, I write my name on it. I mark the book as mine. It's important to me, that book, and I don't want any Free Church minister stealing that book from me. When I go to the minister's house in Barvis and I go into a study, I make sure that none of my books, none of the books have my name written on them. They belong to me. And here we find the Lord saying that when Aaron and his sons pronounce this blessing over the people, they are putting the Lord's name on the people. The people are being marked, they are being branded, they are being declared to belong to the Lord. They might be part of the nation of Israel, they might be from a particular tribe, they might be a member of a particular family, but fundamentally, the defining reality of their lives is that they belong to the Lord. His name has been placed on them. That is their ultimate identity. They are the Lord's. His name is on them. And the God whose name is placed upon his people is the God who blesses his people, promises to bless his people. Look again at verse 27. We read, "And I will bless them." It is emphatic and literally reads, "And I will bless them." The Lord repeats the I will bless them. The blessing doesn't come from Moses, great man that he was. The blessing doesn't come from Aaron or any of the priests. The blessing comes from the Lord and the Lord alone, the God of creation and redemption, the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the covenant, the God of the burning bush, the God who had delivered his people from Egypt, the God who had brought his people through the Red Sea, the God who had given his law to his people, the God who had revealed his glory to his people as he declared himself to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the God who is the great and unchanging I Am. This God now promises, "And I will bless them. I will bless them." Now, as we consider this promise of blessing, friends, we're seeing that the blessing comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. And Israel really needed to hear this, because throughout their history, they had a tendency to seek blessing apart from the Lord. Do you remember in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord laments, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Instead of going to the fresh springs of water that are found in the Lord, Israel would just scratch around in muddy cisterns. They would look for security and happiness and fulfillment. They would look for blessing in so many people and so many places other than the Lord. And here the Lord's making it clear, even before they enter the promised land, even as they prepare to wander through the wilderness, he is saying to them, that true blessing will only be found in him and in him alone. He's saying to him, whatever happens in this wilderness, and whatever happens when you finally reach the promised land, remember, true blessing is only found in me. And we also need to hear this today. Because like Israel, we can have a tendency to try digging out our own cisterns and look for blessing apart from the Lord. Perhaps we look for blessing in possessions, a new house, a new car, a new item of clothing. Or perhaps we look for blessing in relationships, a husband or a wife, or even having a better husband or a better wife than the husband and wife that we have been given. Or perhaps we look for blessing and approval, being recognized, respected, appreciated, acclaimed by our friends, by our colleagues, by our peers. And these verses are saying to us, true blessing is only found in the Lord and the Lord alone. You cannot find blessing anywhere else. You cannot find fulfillment anywhere else. You cannot find true happiness anywhere else but the Lord and the Lord alone. But you know, there's a question we need to ask at this stage. How is the blessing secured? In other words, how can a holy God promise to bless a sinful people, a wayward people, a wandering people, and not compromise his justice, his righteousness? Well, what we see in this verse is that the blessing comes from the Lord, and it's mediated through the priests and the sacrifices that they offered. And these priests and their sacrifices serve to foreshadow and anticipate the true priest and the final sacrifice that he offered. These priests and their sacrifices pointed all the way ahead to Jesus. At the end of the day, the blessing is secured through the sacrificial work of Jesus, the priestly work of Jesus. Ian Duguid writes, it wasn't just the weight of the heavy cross on his flayed back that drove Jesus to his knees. It was carrying the burden of my unfaithfulness and yours as well. He paid for the sin of my faithless hands and wandering feet in the nails that transfixed his obedient hands and feet. He atoned for the sin of my idolatrous heart as his faithful heart was pierced by the Roman soldier's spear. As God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin for me, Jesus took upon himself my curse. You know, friends, what we see in the gospel is that at the cross, Jesus receives the divine curse, that we, sinful people, might receive divine blessing. He redeems us, Paul writes in Galatians 3, from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. R.C. Sproul writes that at the cross, Jesus didn't hear the words, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. No, he didn't hear these words. He heard their antithesis. He heard their opposite. He heard the words, may the Lord curse you and abandon you. May the Lord keep you in darkness and give you only judgment without grace. May the Lord turn his back upon you and remove his peace from you forever. Sproul continues, the light of God's countenance was turned off. All blessedness was removed from his son whom he loved, and in its place was the full measure of the divine curse. Bearing the full measure of the curse, Christ screamed, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't just feel forsaken, he was forsaken. For Jesus to become the curse, he had to be completely forsaken by his Father. That's awesome. That is what it cost Jesus to secure the blessing of God and from God for his people. That's what our preservation, our pardon, our peace cost him. That's what it cost him to be the one in whom we find, as Paul says, every spiritual blessing. That is what it cost him to be the one in whom all God's promises of blessing find their yes and their amen, their fulfillment and completion. And so there's a word for everyone who's listening today. There's a word for you if you're not a Christian. During this pandemic, there's a beautiful song that's been played called The Blessing. It's been based on these words that we find here in number 6. It's been sung in many churches, and even our Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, has commended it. Now, friends, I want to assure you that I have absolutely no problem with this song. Please don't go away saying Hugh gave The Blessing a real kicking today. Please don't think that for one minute. I know it's been precious to many over these months. But at the same time, friends, we have to be so clear that there is no blessing apart from Christ. There is no blessing outside of Christ. You cannot receive the blessing. You cannot claim the blessing without being in Christ, without having the name of Christ on you. You can be the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. You can be the First Minister of Scotland. You can be whoever. You can be a big leader, a big politician, recognized by so many in the community. But if the name of Christ isn't on you, you are outside of the blessing. This was a blessing for the Lord's covenant people, the community of faith. It wasn't for Egypt. It wasn't for Babylon. It wasn't for anyone else. And so today, friend, I want to urge you to receive Jesus, because then and only then will you know the blessing of divine preservation, divine pardon, divine peace, the blessing of God being for you and not against you. My friend, just come with that empty hand of faith. You just come to Jesus and you admit your emptiness. You admit your neediness. You admit your weakness. And you say, I am empty, but I need you. And I assure you, friend, that he will fill that empty hand with grace upon grace, the blessing of him being for you and not against you. But there is also a word for you. If you are a Christian, let's never forget, friends, the cost of this blessing. Let's never take this blessing for granted. These are wonderful words. Words that speak of the favor of God. Words that speak of the commitment of God. Words that speak of the smile of God. Words that speak of the preservation of God, the pardon of God, the peace of God. Words that say to us that God will be all sufficient for all his people. Wonderful words. And they're well-known words. I quote them at weddings. I quote them at baptisms. I quote them at the Lord's Supper. Wonderful words. Well-known words. But let's never forget that this blessing, these words, come at the cost of the death of the Son of God. Let's never forget that this blessing, these words, are blood-bought, cross-purchased words. Let's never forget that this blessing, these words, should lead us to the place of saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Friends, let's immerse ourselves in this blessing. Let's remind ourselves day after day of these wonderful words, these well-known words. And let's allow these words to point us more and more to the glory and to the grace of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.